Well, welcome to HBF. If you haven't already been welcomed, I hope you have been. I actually had to put on my glasses today because my eyes are a little fuzzy, so forgive me for looking different. If you have your Bibles, we turn to 2 Timothy, and as you're turning there, just remember what you've heard regarding discipleship, regarding all that God is doing at HBF. And just really, it's not just a ministry, it is the ministry. Everything that we do at HBF, even if it's not technically discipling you in 16 lessons, is really about discipleship. Our education for adults is geared to grow you all the way through development, so you can literally do what Gwen and Betty just spoke of concerning reproducing life, whether that's planning a new church, going off and pastoring, raising your children in the way they should go, whatever it may be. That's really what discipleship's about, and we take that to every ministry that we have at HBF, and that includes the the children's ministry and every aspect, and even service ministries. The principles of discipleship are transferable in everything that we do. And so once you are mature enough to disciple, really everything that you do touches on discipleship. And so this morning, as we consider discipleship and spiritual reproduction, and then that transition of sending and then receiving and sending again, you can also remember and recall that this last month, of course, we've been, just a few weeks ago, we celebrated high school graduation last night here in Harrisonville. There was graduation, and several of the other schools have celebrated, had their commencement services and celebrated that graduation time. And it's a time where people grow and they go. And that's in essence what it's all about. And so these testimonies are incredible. The testimony, hey, by the way, seeing James up here today is incredible. So praise the Lord. And so, yeah, give him some love. I don't know where he's at, but praise the Lord, man. And so it was October 11th of this last, well, actually, it was October 11th of 2015 that I presented a flyover of the book of 2 Timothy. And many of you, or not many, some of you, I should say, were not even born again at that time. And it's since that time I've been preaching systematically, expositorily, expositionally, you could say, through the book of 2 Timothy, and discussing Paul's final instructions before leaving earth. And many call this Paul's swan song, but in reality, his life was just one proclamation of the word of God after another. It wasn't like his final message was any different from his first message. He was a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was commending his disciple Timothy to go forth and do likewise. Paul has been proclaiming the truth, and now we see that it's his final chapter 4 of 2 Timothy is where we're going to be this morning. And we see this simple outline from the whole book from my flyover. There was a final identification where he identified himself both as the apostle and the father of Timothy. In chapter 2, his final instructions were given to Timothy. Then in chapter 3, he gave a final warning to Timothy about the past, the perilous times and the times that would come after he passed. And then the preacher that we saw gives us now as a professor in chapter 4, as he gives the final charge and he commends and commissions Timothy to go forth and preach likewise. So we understand that Paul was a preacher. He was a professor. He was a pattern that we could follow. He's a prophet who warned of the perils. And then lastly, he's a prisoner and he's prepared to be promoted. And so as we enter this season of the year, there's a lot of charges, a lot of graduation services and ceremonies all across the land. And the Apostle Paul would be our valedictorian. And he's charging us, as a valedictorian does the students, to go forth. And with this charge today, as we look into this text, I pray that you will be encouraged, just as you're encouraged from the testimony this morning of Gawain and Betty. So as we approach this chapter, just understand this is it. This is really it for the Apostle Paul. Now I know why they always take off their glasses, because you can't see anybody out there. And so this is it for the Apostle Paul. The reality is that this is the end of the road for him. But it's the end of this road. He's actually getting promoted as well. As he gives this charge to Timothy, he himself is getting ready to be part of what God has for him in eternity. So if you have your Bibles, let's stand together. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read the first five verses, and we're going to break this out in the next 25 minutes or so, and then we'll go out of here ready to give it to others also. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, Lord, we pray, God, that you would just bless the reading and the hearing of your word, Lord. We pray, God, as we look into this text, Lord, that you would reveal to us things that we need to hear, that we need to apply, that we need to know, that we need to do. And Lord, that you would give us the grace to do those things. As we just spoke and heard of from Gwen and Betty, Lord, what a testimony is. As Tom reminded us of that backpack full of everything that we need this morning, Lord, we open up the backpack of your word and we pray, God, that you would supply every need in this room. We just thank you and we praise you and we ask this now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so as we look at this passage, this is a charge to preach. It's a charge to preach faithfully because it's the final charge of the Apostle Paul. Now, the charge is a powerful response. What's Paul responding to? Well, this is in our society, the word charge typically is associated with the debt you're racking up on your credit card. So this isn't that kind of charge. And it's not the charge that you do to your refrigerant, right, in your house or your car. So it's not that kind of charge. What we're doing here is, but we're getting warmer, right, is the charge is referring to this this march forward into battle. And in this case, it's the communication of a responsibility from a responsible party, that would be Paul, to a responsible party, and that would be Timothy. And so the charge is a powerful response to perilous times, because 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, as you already know, has laid that forth. Paul set that forth, that in the last days, know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And so you've heard me say that when you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. And this is a great example of that. Just as in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 builds to Paul's instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then 2 Timothy chapter 2 leads us to Paul's charge in 2 Timothy chapter 4, all of these things go together. It's because sinners have and will always become increasingly militant in their hardening to God's grace and goodness that Paul uses strong and powerful words to encourage his son Timothy in the Lord, his now soldier Timothy in the Lord. And these aren't just words. These are actually being observed by the Lord. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But throughout history, it has been seen that men left to themselves, they only get worse. Don't kid yourself. If you've never bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will continuously get worse. Your life will continue to grow, to degenerate. And you will continue to try to cover up in your own righteousness. And sadly, some people don't even recognize that their life is not righteous and that it is unholy before a holy God. And so it may be too late before they actually ever fully come to that understanding, which is why we preach the gospel. That's why we proclaim the truth, because we love people enough to tell them, don't jump off the cliff, right? That's why we preach the gospel. The people in the land of Canaan had become so wicked that God was ready to remove them as early as Genesis 15:16. But he told Abraham, well, wait, let's go ahead and let them fill up their sins. But the reason that Abraham was being called out is because he vetoed those that dwelt in the land of Canaan because of their wickedness. And it would be another 430 years until their destruction. 430 years of grace. 430 years where they could have chose to repent, but they did not. They continued in sin. And even as the campaign unfolded under Joshua's lead, we see God extend grace to Rahab the harlot and give them, the Gibeonites, opportunity to live and serve in the kingdom, though they should have been destroyed. You see, God is a God who loves. He's a God who saves. But sinners, well, when we're lost, we want to rebel. And even when we're saved, you and I both know our flesh wants to rebel. And so we see this with the sexual deviance in the human's heart, right? Sodom and sinners were not only light in the loafers, right? But they progressively became militant as they multiplied loving themselves into a full-on onslaught against any innocence that they could find. This was the pattern in Judges as well, and it caused civil war between Benjamin and the rest of Israel. And they lost their judgment as well. And the only thing that we never learn from history is that we don't learn anything from history. And so this charge is a powerful release of the man of God to work out what has been invested from the Holy Scriptures. He's working out his salvation with fear and trembling. Go forth, Timothy, and do this thing. We saw in verse 14 of chapter 3, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, right? Complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Apostle Paul was charging Timothy because it was now time for Timothy, who'd been trained, to go forth and do the work that God had saved him to do. Paul reminds Timothy that God in his providence has been pouring in the antidote and the antibody to the virus that was in this earth, and Timothy was the one from his youth that had received it. I mean, it's an incredible thing. The Holy Scriptures have brought him to salvation. And now he's to continue in that and do the work that the Apostle Paul had started. Timothy has been at work, but now it's time for him to really go to work. Paul is unleashing a prepared man to face a perilous world in a perilous time. And this charge of firing is the firing pin in Timothy's personal ministry. And the Apostle Paul will now be absent, but Timothy will go forth. And history records that he did do exactly that which he was supposed to do. So the charge to preach faithfully, it's number one, it's a response. Because just because you receive the charge doesn't mean you carry it forth. Just because you have a charge doesn't mean you actually receive it. So it's a sober personal responsibility because it's given before God. The Apostle Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God. That's serious. I like how the King James gang capitalized the word charge. Capital C, capital H, capital A. I mean, it's just like screaming at you. Just like today, you know, you're not supposed to all caps in your email, right? Or your text, because you're yelling. Hey, it's like God is yelling at us saying, I charge thee therefore before God. I'm bringing this down from heaven on high. It's a personal responsibility. It's to be taken seriously. The Apostle Paul is saying, this decree has come to you in the presence and under the authority of Almighty God. This is a holy charge that redounds with benefits to the man of faith. And it's like one given to the priests and the Levites that would actually obey the will of the Lord and do what was right, even when Israel was in absolute and utter rebellion. Ezekiel chapter 44 speaks to this promise, and it's very similar. I think the Apostle Paul probably had this in mind, and if he didn't, the Holy Ghost did. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 10, the Bible says, and the Levites that are gone away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Hey, there's some folks that when the opportunity came to depart from working in the tabernacle, from serving the Lord, from handling the sacrifices obediently, you know what? When the opportunity to split came, when the opportunity to be an idolater came, they took it. And they peeled out of the life of being a minister in the temple or the tabernacle. Yet, verse 11, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offerings and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before me to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before the idols and caused the house of Israel to fall. and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore I have lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. He's like, they're going to pay for peeling out. And it goes on to say, verse 14, but I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. But, verse 15, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me, minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. He says, I'm going to draw them from the entrance of the temple. Everyone's profitable, but some will be profitable for some things. And those that were faithful, they're going to be brought near to me. They're going to be in the holy place. They shall enter into my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Doesn't it remind you of the Lord's Supper? As those 12 men gathered with Jesus in the upper room, and one of them was a devil, and they came close to Jesus, and what did he do? He charged them. He charged them, and he showed them what it was that was going to happen. And of course, then he regathered them, and they began to meet after his resurrection, just as we meet this morning on the first day of the week. Why? Because we want to draw near to the Lord. That's what disciples do. That's what people who serve the Lord do. They don't look for excuses to get away from God. They look for reasons and opportunities to be with him. Oh, how precious it is to be with the Lord, to receive the charge of God's word, to be found faithful so that we can become near and close to him. Let's keep his charge this morning. We know that every disciple Paul invested in stayed. We know that not every disciple that Paul invested in stayed the course. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible records that Demas had forsaken Paul for this present world. But Timothy would stand not only in Paul's stead, but in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God through the gospel, through the word of God. He had the ministry of reconciliation. He had the word of reconciliation. And that's not going to be Timothy's heritage. That's not going to be Timothy's legacy. Timothy's going to be a man who stands with the word of God. That's an awesome thing. Reconciling lost men to God, reconciling people who would be lost and thrown into hell for all of eternity to a holy God who has given a sacrifice to reconcile their souls from hell. What an incredible calling that you all and I have. This is our call, and it's given in a charge before God. This week in my devotional reading, I came across a passage I got notes in my Bible next to the passage, but I'd never read it like this. I'll read it to you once again. It says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them." Learn, keep, and do. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. Now, I've read this passage, I got notes, and it has nothing to do with the last part of verse 3. But this passage just came off the page as I looked at this thing. Because, you know, technically God was at Mount Horeb, and everybody stood there and they received the blessing. They did receive the charge from Almighty God. The law came down and God spoke to his people Israel. It was an incredible thing. It was a fearful thing. As he spoke out of fire, they were way back, and they didn't want to approach him because his holiness would actually slay them. They all received that. They all understood that. They all believed that. They were all the children of Israel. But yet this passage says, but the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. But he did. So there's a contradiction in the Bible, right? No, there's something that God's clarifying. That the people who did not turn back in Numbers 13, including Joshua and Caleb, all were going to go in the promised land, and they were going to receive the fulfillment of the promise. Why? Because they didn't draw back from God. They didn't back down from God. They received the charge and they went forward with God. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 3. Something I'd never seen before. Because we know that they all heard it. We know their fathers heard it. But you know what? Not all the fathers were able to receive it, sadly. Why? Because they didn't execute on it. They may have learned it, but they didn't keep it and they didn't do it. Oh, beloved, as we make disciples, it's not just about transferring information. It's transferring a heart that will keep God's word, that will do God's word, not just learn about God's word. In this culture, this world that we're in today, it's all about the knowledge. But knowledge puffeth up. Charity is what edifies. Just like the atonement of Jesus Christ, it's intended for everyone, but it's only applied to those who call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. The benefit of the salvation is offered to everybody, but not everybody will receive it, will they? Because they don't truly believe who Jesus Christ said he was. If you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation, but listen to me, beloved, you can really mess up your inheritance and your opportunities in the kingdom to come if you bail out on God's commandment today. So be sober. The sober personal responsibility is necessary because it will be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ. In the text, the Apostle Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God," right? The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, But he said, comma, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So why'd he add that in? Isn't he included? Yeah, he's included, obviously. He's part of the Godhead. He is God. But the Apostle Paul's being very specific. When he makes this charge before God, he's including the whole Godhead. But he's saying, hey, listen, Paul, all Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Actually, he's saying Timothy. Hey, Timothy, listen, you know this. I wrote to the Romans in chapter 14 and verse 10 of my epistle. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, there's an admonition. He gives it to the Corinthians too. Not to look over here and say, well, let's measure myself against what this brother's doing. Or let me measure myself against what that sister's doing. That's what we did when we were lost, right? Trying to make ourselves feel better. At least I'm not as bad as that sinner. Well, it doesn't matter before a holy God. And it's the same thing now as you receive the charge of God's word. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. What is it that God's calling you to do? That's what you need to be doing. That's what I need to be doing as well. And so 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We need to be sober. We need a sober personal responsibility because it'll be revealed at his appearing. How we receive this charge will be manifest at Jesus appearing. Now we think about the day star rising in our hearts. I hope you think about that. 2 Peter chapter 1. When the rapture comes, I believe Jesus Christ is going to burn out. If I'm still here, not 6 feet under, he's just going to burn right out through my skin and my heart. I'm going to be changed in an instant. And I will look like him. It's going to be awesome, right? That's what's going to happen. But you know what? I read this again, another revelation. I've read this before and haven't thought about it. You know what's also going to be revealed when that happens? When I get caught up to the clouds, if the Lord comes before I die, you know what's going to happen? What's going to be very apparent is how many other folks came with me. What's going to be an eye-opener is what happens when you get caught up to the clouds but nobody's with you. What happened to my family? What happened to my friends? What happened to the folks that attended HBF? Are they there? And what kind of clothes do they got on? Oh, beloved, there's a charge going out to the man of God, to the woman of God. And these are things that we're to consider. It's very sobering to think about these things. We're saved, but why are we saved? It's for these very reasons. And it will be manifest at his appearing. Not the word only, but the deed. Not just in the kingdom of God, but the kingdom to come, he says. When Jesus is ruling and reigning, he doesn't distinguish between the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven here. I think the Holy Ghost is making a point that for at least the millennium, if not forever and ever, there is going to be an indication of what we did, how we stewarded the time for me from March 25th, 1987 until I die or the rapture, how I stewarded my time, how I received this charge, how I distributed this charge, how did I stand, not only now, but in eternity. That's going to be measured out. It's going to be meted out. And you'll see it when the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And beloved, if you don't really grasp hold of that, I mean, the gospel doesn't just end with Jesus Christ dying on the cross, right? He rose again the third day and he is also coming. There's more going on here than just how our life works out today. We've got an eternal purpose. And beloved, believe me, we've got an eternal purpose. And what we do today affects the eternal purpose in which God has laid out for us. And I'm not saying these things to be mean or harsh or critical. I'm saying these things because we need to hear it today, because we've got to focus on something more important than today if we're going to be successful in eternity. We've got to have our eye on the ball or we're going to strike out. And man, I don't love you if I don't tell you the truth. So here we go to our third point. Now, we understand a charge to preach faithfully. Number one, it's a response. You got to receive it. Number two, it's a responsibility. You got to believe this thing and carry it out. But number three, a charge is, it's a practical. There's a practical response or application as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. I've heard a lot of great sermons on this passage, and I can't top them this morning. But preach the word instantly. When you feel like it, preach the word. Man, when you can preach the word, preach the word. Some of y'all sitting on your hands waiting for something better to come along. Listen, if you're able, do it now. If you're able to get discipled, then do it now. There ain't nothing better. If getting equipped is something you're waiting on, don't wait any longer. Get in on it while you have opportunity. Amen, Tyler? Amen. Let's get it going because time is short. But you know what? Even if you don't feel like preaching the word, you need to preach the word. And there's plenty of days you're not going to feel good about doing what Jesus Christ has saved you to do. But you know what? There was a lot of time he didn't feel good about it either. In those 3.5 years, especially of his public ministry. But he did it anyway. Why? Because he truly, sincerely loved the Father and understood that the Father loved the world. And that we are here not for our own interest, but for the holy God of heaven's interest in reconciling a fallen, broken world to a holy God. And he needs advocates. He needs people to stand in the gap and point to Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation. He is there. He is the one who reconciles the world to God. And if we don't proclaim that, then what kind of stewards are we? Then what kind of friends of Jesus am I if I won't preach his message? Preaching is not just sharing. I know it's violent, right? That preacher's yelling. He's like D.L. Moody, or he's like Billy Sunday. Doesn't he know that's no longer popular? Doesn't he know that people are going to think he's a freak? Doesn't he understand that's not how you communicate in an enlightened age? Hey, beloved, do you not understand that is the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? And we are going head to head with a culture who will never, ever, ever receive the truth. And so we've got to go forth and preach it anyway. I'm not saying, now, fundamentalists, right? They're no fun, they damn everything, and they're all mental, right? That's what I was always, the joke. I get that. You don't have to be stupid mean about it. You don't have to exalt yourself like you're better than anybody else, because we're all sinners that need a Savior, right? But the reality is we can't compromise the truth. We cannot do that. And the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready to preach the word. Be instant in season when you feel good. Out of season when you don't feel good. Preach the word. And while you're doing it, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So today, Brian McLaren and others like him will have you to believe that you should soft sell the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, that's not consistent with what Enoch had to go through and his message. It was straight to the point, and the Bible records it pleased God in Jude. Verse 14 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You see, he had his eye on the future. To execute judgment on all, and to conceive and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. Well, that's not very sensitive. And all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, like there is no God. God is dead. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some having compassion, making a difference. That's what he starts with, is compassion. That's why we should always start. We should be compassionate people. Why? Because we know that without Jesus Christ, we'd be all men most miserable. We'd be condemned. We were dead in trespasses and sins with no way to be reconciled to God. But yet God in his infinite mercy and grace brought to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith we received that thing. And God quickened our dead souls. It's an amazing thing that happened in our lives. And because we're full of attitude of gratitude, we have compassion, making a difference. But don't kid yourself. There's others, and others, some say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. I spoke of that. I was so frustrated this week talking about bylaws and trying to protect the church from litigation. I'm like, listen, I don't want to put anything in the bylaws about perverts using our restrooms. And I'm serious about that. You know why? Because I'm supposed to win those guys. I'm not supposed to write them out of the legal contract to enter the building or preach the gospel to them. The bottom line is they're just sinners that need to get saved. And I don't want to have to litigate anything because Jesus Christ was already litigated on the cross. Now, I don't accept the lifestyle. I don't accept the perversion. I hate the garment that's spotted by sin. But Jesus Christ has already died for them, and I have a responsibility and a privilege to preach the gospel. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, who's to say I wouldn't have become like him? You say, oh, no. Well, I do too. I'm like, no, that never happened. But the reality is, listen, sin will take you places you don't want to go. And left to itself and unchecked and without a preacher of righteousness, without somebody that will stand in the gap and preach the truth. My goodness, people are going to die and go to hell. That's no joke. And that's who God has made us to be. Those people who stand in the gap. Those people who believe the word of God. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Reprove. That means to correct someone who's in error. Rebuke. That's an even sharper correction and chastisement of one who's in error. And of course, most importantly, or as importantly, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Be patient. Hey, if it's your heart to hurry up and kill everybody to get them to go to hell like you're in the Marines, right? Let's kill them all and let God sort it out. Beloved, then you don't need to be preaching the gospel. And I wonder if you've received it. Listen, it's our heart to be long-suffering, to be patient, to be gentle. Read the fruit of the Spirit. We're not to be mean-spirited or harsh or critical, but we don't compromise the truth either. We stand on the word of God to exhort, to encourage, to embolden. That's what we do. Not only should we be about correction, which we should. There's more written about that than exhortation. But we should also be serious about encouraging one another in faith. People will receive correction much more readily if they really believe you are serious about their success. If they really believe that you're in it to win it. But not only you, but they are too. You see an example of that with Gwen and Betty. Man, I'm so excited to see you here, James. I just want to flip over. I just can't. It's awesome. We want you guys to succeed. They're going through a difficult time, and man, we're with them. We had to have a supernatural compassion, an encouraging attitude, a spirit that, you know what, we're all going to get there one way or another, and we want to help them along. The balance of straight preaching is if we don't need to be jerk faces. We should be filled with sincerity to match our truth and genuine love and concern for those who are condemned. Why? Because Romans 2:4 says, or despisest thou the riches and the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of who? God. Not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. I know there's people in this room right now, until they heard the grace of God. Can I use your name, Shane? Because I'm going to. Until Shane heard of the true gospel and the understanding of the grace and the goodness of God, what was the reason to serve a holy God that just wanted to cast you to hell? You might as well join the other team and live like hell, right? But then you understand the reality that it is not God's will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you hear the good news of how he solved the problem. He sent his son to die on the cross. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And that God, before you even recognized your need, it supplied the solution. And all you got to do is receive it by faith. Who in their right mind would reject that? The man of God needs to be long-suffering with others because God's been so long-suffering with us, with me, and with you. And lastly, and I'm out of time, I want to hit this last few verses. This charge, it were to preach faithfully. It's a powerful response to the charge. It's a personal responsibility to the charge. It's a practical reality in the preaching. And lastly, this charge addresses our present reality. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. But you, Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I don't know if you know this or not, but he says the time will come. The time has come. The time's here. Some scholars think Paul was referring to the time immediately after the apostles died. And that's probably accurate historically, of course, because in that context, there came 10 Roman persecutions and then the apostasy of Constantine. But there's no doubt that this passage is now fulfilled in our day. Israel has become a nation in 1948. And the global government system that the Antichrist will ride into power on and his global religious system are all in full court press. Through measures like UNESCO and the tentacles of sustainable development, the tentacles of the Antichrist government system, and coupled with the religious system, are making their way all across the globe, not just the United States. And it's clear that we live in these times, if you know what to look for. And that means that it's a time when men will not endure sound doctrine, solid teaching. And I say all that to say this. We believe and teach from the Bible. And that's no longer acceptable in a world which does not want truth. There's a crisis, not only in hearing the gospel, but in proclaiming the word of God. Notice it doesn't just say the gospel either. It's the word. It's the whole counsel of God. The Genesis to Revelation. It's those seven mysteries, right? Those things that we teach in D2. It's the things that we try to roll out in our HBI. And we still don't get it done. All we do is equip people to go further and study. Because the word of God, you can't ever plumb the depths of its riches. And that's all we do is equip folks to get in the Bible. Because that's the word. The time will come where people, not only do they not want to do the work to get in the word, they won't even receive the truth. Preach the word, Timothy, for they need to hear it. It may be like hitting a wall, but get out your 5-pound sledgehammer. Is that all you got? Then use it. If all you got a ball peen hammer, start using it. Start beating against that wall. Why? Because people, they need to hear the truth. Maybe you've got a big wrecking ball of truth, man. And hey, bust through Darwin's assumptions. Destroy in love the polytheistic humanism. That's even supposed Christianity. That says you can love Jesus and you can love the world. And you can just have whatever you want anytime you want. That's not worshiping God. It's confusing. It's apathetic. It's hogwash. We have truth and we know where to find it. God has given us a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. So we don't have to be scared or scared to hold fast the sound words of 2 Timothy 1:13. Right? We know we've got the sound words. We're encouraged to go counterculture. Man, if you're young in the house, man, you ought to be jumping all over this bandwagon. Because I'm fixing to tell you, if you want to go counterculture, jump on the Bible believer bandwagon. Because I'm telling you, we're fixing to go for a ride. You can be counterculture all day long. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be good. Because in a time of lawlessness, the standard of Christ and the sound doctrine reveals the corruption in culture. If you look up, and I don't have time, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul already laid that out in his first epistle to Timothy. And here he says that they will not endure sound doctrine. Young people should get into all this. Rage against the machine, right? How do you do that? Preach the truth, stand with truth. If you wonder why that doesn't apply, it's because the love of the truth is not in you, and you need to examine why you would reject the love of God in a time when the love of many is waxing cold. Why would we reject the loving God's offer when everything around us is telling us that men are getting harder and harder? Even if it's not true, that's what you're going to continue to be told. It's going to be piped through your media system. Because there is no other solution that's satisfactory, according to the world, other than the one they want to provide you. But we know better than that. We already have the solution. That's why we don't freak out. That's why we don't overreact. That's why we're not stupid. We know that it's not that bad when you're in Christ. As a matter of fact, in Christ, all things are good. Instead, many will simply heap to themselves teachers. They want their ears itched. Acts 17:21, it was like that in the time with the Athenians. For all the Athenians and strangers, which were there, spent all their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. Brian, that's an old book. That's an old message. It's an old way you're doing things. That's an old wooden pulpit. What are you doing, man? Don't you know you need a metal pulpit if you're going to be hip today? I'm kind of fond of wood, so whatever. Listen to me. The reality is this. There ain't nothing new under the sun. And if you want to be a new creature, you need to be found in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't like Paul's preaching, well, you probably don't like Timothy's preaching. And if you don't like Brian's preaching, well, you can simply dial up a heap of teachers on your iPod in your Christian bookstore. They'll tell you what you want to hear. Just heap them up and get your ears tickled. If you don't want to rightly divide the Word of God, you can call on Hank Hanegraaff. He'll let you off the hook. He'll give you as much covenant theology as you can swallow. If you don't want to believe the judgment of God, hey, dial up Rob Bell, man. He'll have you all happy, 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 because love wins and you don't have to worry about any judgment. If you don't want, if you just want to keep hearing all this static and the pressure about the last days, then you can't take it anymore. No, I don't want to hear that. Okay, well then dial up Joel Osteen, right? Because he'll tell you, you can have your best life now. But I just said, no, it's coming. You got to be focused on the future, right? Because there's more than this life. But you can get your best life now, by the way, for a small donation. I mean to tell you, Corinth, you had a lot of teachers. But you know what Paul said? You needed some fathers. Man, just like Wayne and Betty were taught, you need people that will invest. You can find teachers, dime a dozen right now. You can dial them up. But what you really need is a father. The father doesn't tell you what you want to hear. He tells you what you need to hear. And the Heavenly Father, he's charged the preacher with that responsibility. Because we know, the text says it. At the end of verse 4, it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They're going to just say, no, I don't want to hear it. And they shall be turned unto fables. You know what a fable is? It's a story, right? Aesop's fables, right? It's a make-believe story. It's not true. Paul has been concerned about this for some time because in 1 Timothy 1:4, he warned Timothy about fables and endless genealogies. In 1 Timothy 4:7, he talked about wives' fables. In Titus, he spoke to Titus about Jewish fables. You got non-religious, you got religious, but they're all fables. But you know what? Peter dialed it in for us. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Beloved, this book is no joke. It's no fable. I just read a cool quote yesterday from C.S. Lewis talking about in the world of religion, there's no difference between Jesus Christ and Loki. That's before he got saved. I'll see C.S. Lewis in heaven, and he obviously come to an understanding that that was wrong. But the point was, don't give up on atheists. Whoever quoted that quote was, don't give up on the atheists. Why? Because those atheists sometimes will respond to the preaching of God's word. Because we got the real deal. We got the authentic, absolute truth of God's word. And even if you're a brilliant C.S. Lewis, and you're sitting down like Betty said with somebody that's way over your pay grade theologically, or so they think, I tell you what, the word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And man, it will cut you to the heart. Why? Because we're not dabbling here with philosophy. We're dealing with the very living, quick word of God. And you'd have nothing to be ashamed of. You have nothing to be fearful of. You have nothing to give up when you stand before anybody in this world. Just like my daddy used to tell me, son, put your pants on like everybody else, because everybody puts them on one leg at a time. That was his way of saying, hey, man, the playing field's equal. You don't be intimidated by anything. Now, in the word of God, the only person that Paul's saying be concerned about here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and preach the word of God. Don't be intimidated, because the time has come that truth will stand. I love verse 5. That's why I got to get there and get out of here, because we're over time. But watch thou in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. It's going to be work to be an evangelist. The time has come that truth will stand. But watch thou in all things. Don't take a step without praying, lest you step on a landmine. And this is a time to be very sober, beloved. Be very careful, because everybody's watching you. On Twitter, Facebook, all your feeds, YouTube. Hi, everybody. You're being looked at. So don't back off, but be careful. Watch thou in all things. Don't put down your trumpet. Don't go to sleep, lest the enemy come over the ridge and you fail to blow the trumpet. Oh, that doesn't mean back up. That means stand up. That means when you see what's coming, don't just back off. Go, oh, well. Say, hey, listen, the Bible already said it was coming. Proclaim the truth. Be sober, be vigilant, because there's a sniper that wants to blow your head off. So put on that helmet of salvation. And do the work. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't hunker down in your foxhole, right? Don't just circle up your wagons and wait for Jesus to return. Man, that is just despicable. Get out and go on the offensive, in the highways, in the hedges. Preach the gospel. Continue the gospel ministry forward, simultaneously, supernaturally, right? Do it now. We got to get it done. Exalt the work of Christ on the cross so no other means of salvation will even be acceptable in the discussion. Let people know that Jesus died for their sins, that he is ready to forgive them if they bow their knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's simple, but it is powerful. And don't allow the drama of reality television, otherwise known as politics, to distract you from the main objective in this great rescue mission for the souls of humanity, because it too will be judged. And so lastly, make full proof of thy ministry, man. Fortify that thing. You see, down south in Kentucky, where Kathy's from, they make moonshine. You know, and that moonshine, it comes out 100 proof back in those stills. You know why it comes out 100 proof and you can light it with a match? Because it's been distilled. Man, it's gone through a process and it's been worked and worked. And that grain and that whatever they throw in there, man, it's come together to make a fiery mix. And that, I tell you what, listen to me, beloved. It catches fire. The Apostle Paul says, Timothy, listen, son, make full proof of thy ministry. He says, keep after it, man. Keep getting better and better and better and wiser and sharper and sharper. And keep the fire going, son. You need to burn brighter than any moonshine. You need to be at 100% proof, because this world is dying and it needs every single man, woman, and child that's born again to stand up and be a light in a crooked and perverse nation. Amen. Preach the word. Take out all the weight and the sins that beset us and keep it zeroed in on the main things, Tim. So the Spirit of the living God can convict and convert the heart of sinners and teach the saint the truths of God's word. Preach the word, for it's the most compassionate thing a man of God can do. Talk about compassion. Compassion International, it starts right here in the word of God. Jesus died for the world. Compassion is to preaching the word of God. It is to blow the trumpet. It's to yell. Not just that the British are coming, but that Jesus is coming. Hey, Paul Revere was very compassionate, right? He ran around and said, the British are coming, the British are coming. Why? So that everybody knew that the enemy was coming. They were coming to the storehouse to get their weapons so they could start slaughtering us in the old colonies in that day. So everybody prepared themselves. Listen, beloved, that's what discipleship's all about. It's just arming up your mind. It's to know what's coming. It's to know not only what's coming tomorrow, but what's coming in eternity. And it's to be able to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Not fear of what's coming around you, but fear of the day you stand before a holy God. And not if you're going to, if you're saved, you're not worried about being there. I know I'm going to be there. What I'm concerned about is who's not coming with me. And I want to get to work on that today. How about you? I hope so. The charge to preach faithfully. It's a powerful response to a time that needs it desperately. It's a personal responsibility that has to be received. It's a practical response as well, as we know what to do with that. I mean, we reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And it's a present reality, beloved. This message is not something you just want to file away as another message on your box. This is something we need to meditate on and give ourselves wholly to, because it's on. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus in this.